Very good morning, and let us turn to the book of Acts. We are here now in Acts chapter 27, as we continue to see Paul and the other people of the ship, and they're going through a terribly difficult time, a shipwreck. But yet in the midst of that, they come to understand, or they come to live out faith. They believe, perhaps not entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying here that all 276 souls on that ship were saved in the sense that they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we are able to see, as we see these sailors and soldiers struggling through a most difficult time, they come to trust in Paul, or at least in the words of the Apostle Paul. Where Paul now goes from being this ignored prisoner at the beginning of this voyage to almost in a sense being their de facto leader, a respected member of the crew from which they will take advice from. And that it is amazing. Where we see the people of the ship, the sailors, these experienced shipmen, now leaning not on their own understanding, but trusting in the words of the Apostle Paul, whom we know was at that time simply a mouthpiece for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in that sense, yes, they were trusting in God's word. They may not have realized it, but they were. And what we see here is a picture of what faith is. We are not saying again that these sailors were saved. Don't get me wrong. But what I'm saying is that through their actions, we begin to have a picture of what it means to lean not unto thine own understanding. Now that phrase may be familiar to all of you. Well, it's because it's taken from a very well-beloved and familiar verse in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and verse 6. And I trust many of you can memorize these verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Proverbs 3, 5 to 7. Very, very precious words. I remember as a child growing up, these were words that were often echoed to me by my parents. And these were one of the sort of earliest verses that I was able to memorize as a child. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And indeed, these are timeless truths, precious truths, that we ought to hide in our hearts, that in times of difficulties, in times that we are unsure of what the future may hold, in times that we are fearful or anxious, now, this ought to be the refrain that we can recite to ourselves, reminding us of how important it is to trust in the Lord, not just timidly or with some doubt, but no, with all your heart, that you entirely, fully entrust your lives into the hands of God, knowing that He alone is the one that is able to save us. And yes, there may be doubts, there may be concerns. How about this? How about that? But that is our own understanding calling out. But the Lord says, no, you do not lean onto your own understanding, your own logic or rational or sometimes irrational thoughts that will guide us or sort of lead us astray or turn us away from faith. He says, no, you put all aside your own understanding and you trust in the Lord. You have full and complete trust in Him, knowing that He is the one alone who is able to protect us and guide us. And therefore, He says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. Know with an absolute certainty that He is the one present in our lives, and the promise is that He will direct our paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Do not be proud. Do not think that you know better. No, God knows the best. Fear the Lord, therefore, respect Him, and He will be the one to guide us. And part of that means that we depart from evil. That means we do no sin, but that we just fear the Lord. Do not think that if we resort to our own measures, we try to do things our way, it can be better. No. Do no evil. Do not sin in any way throughout the whole process, but just simply trust in the Lord. And that's what this verse is teaching us. And of course, it is a timeless truth, a timeless truth. But yet, as we see what Paul and all these sailors go through during this storm at sea, we see, in a sense, an illustration of what this verse is all about. Right? We see how these sailors, these soldiers, would turn away from their own experience of how they normally do things, and we see that they are no longer leaning on their own understanding. Perhaps you may say, yes, it's because they were desperate. Because Paul alone was the one giving them hope in the midst of a most hopeless situation. And so they clung to that promise, they trusted in him. And through it all, yes, they were delivered. They were rescued from what was a potentially most disastrous situation. So up to this point of time, we saw how the storm was a most terribly frightful one. It is something that perhaps, you know, these veteran sailors had not experienced before, because now they had been adrift at sea for a long time. And we are told, just in the verses that we had covered, just verses before, that they had become hopeless. Hopeless. That's what verse 20 tells us. That they had seen neither sun nor stars in many days, and no small tempest laid on us. That means there's a great tempest. The storm continued to rage. It was relentless. It had not ceased. And then after that, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Basically, they thought they were going to die. That was how helpless the situation had been. They were caught up in that storm, and all hope was lost. It was at that point of time that Paul stood up and said, "Be of good cheer. Don't worry. God has promised that we will be saved, that not a single one of you will be lost. And therefore, be of good cheer, for I believe in God, and it will definitely happen." To these sailors, it was perhaps a glimmer of hope. Did they fully believe that none of them would die? Maybe not quite. Because while Paul was saying that, while Paul was telling them, be of good cheer, be encouraged, don't worry, don't be afraid, all around them, the storm continued to rage. The waves continued to crash upon the ship. And they didn't know. Could the next wave be the one? The one that will tip our ship over, we will capsize, or it will be that it will crash against us and our ship will just break apart. They did not know. And so they were still in the midst of a tempest. And it went on, the Bible tells us, for 2 weeks. For 2 weeks. I cannot even begin to imagine what is that like. For 2 long weeks. The waves are just crashing about, continually beating against you. The strong winds are driving your ship, and they were completely lost. Completely lost. That is an extremely disconcerting experience. You know, even if you are in your own home and you see the way that, you know, the strong storm sort of beating against your brick walls, your concrete walls, and you hear, you know, the torrents of rain coming down, even then there is some cause to fear, isn't it? What will become of a house? Have I checked my gutters recently? Will there be a flood? Will there be water that will seep in through the house? Will leak spring? And you know, we just don't feel comfortable, right, when such strong winds and strong rain, you know, hits upon you while you're in the comforts of your home. Now, what more to a ship lost at sea? They have absolutely no idea where they are. They have no idea how long this storm will continue on for. And even after the storm stops, will they be able to navigate their way to safety? And that's why they said all hope was lost. And that is why, in the midst of that, They clung to the words of the Apostle Paul. And they know that, well, if I continue to lean onto my own understanding, it doesn't seem that there is any hope in sight. And we begin to see some aspect of faith in their lives. Now, not saying that they became believers. Maybe some of them did, and I believe so, that some of them did throughout this experience as they saw how Paul was able to have that calm, that peace in the midst of the storm. Now, I believe some of them turned to the Savior. Now, I don't think every single one of them did, but I believe, yes, some of them did. But yet, in the actions of what we see happening here in these few verses, I think we can see an illustration of faith, right? Of the belief of the sailors and the soldiers, not necessarily believing in Christ, but believing in the words of Paul, who was speaking the word of God. And so the points that we have in this message this morning will be taken from Proverbs 3, 5 to 7, the passage that I read just now. And the first line we see is, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And we see a picture of faith here. We see trust, right? Wholehearted trust in what Paul would say. So they had been there 2 weeks, continually being tossed to and fro by the storm, adrift, lost at sea, with no possible way of knowing where they are. It was at this point of time that they somehow deemed that they were near to some country. That means they realized, in the midst of all that was going on, in the midst of the storm, it was in the middle of the night. The Bible tells us it was about midnight, so it was all dark, that they hear something which suggests that they are near land. Perhaps, right, in the midst of a lull of a wave, they heard, you know, waves crashing upon the shore in the distance. Or maybe they heard the seabirds, seagulls, and the crying of that, and that often is a sign that they are perhaps nearing land. Or maybe in the distance they see a flicker of light of someone who has lit a torch on a house near the shore. Whatever it may be the case, they deemed that they were near some country. And so they began to sound what it means, sound out. It means it was this practice of lowering a weight down by a rope, right? And they lower it as far as the rope goes, and then they stop, or they realize, okay, that is how deep we are, and it hits something on the ground or something on the seabed. And so as they do that, they realize, yes, indeed, we are nearing ground, because initially it's 20 fathoms, and then after that, as the wind drives us closer to the land, they sound it out again, is 15 fathoms. Now, a fathom is roughly the arm's length, the breadth of a tall man, 1.85 meters in those days, right? So 20 fathoms would have roughly been about close to 40 meters, 37 meters. 15 fathoms, about 27, 28 meters, close to 30 meters. And so they know, all right, we are nearing shore. But yet that did not mean necessarily that safety was on hand. Because, you know, being close to shore had its own share of problems as well, or risks as well, right? Because as you near land, and if you do not approach the shore properly, if you do not manage to find a natural harbor or a bay that is able to protect you from the storm, you are in great danger of being smashed by rocks underneath, right? Or you are driven up against the cliff, right? Rocks, and you are destroyed, you are shipwrecked. Or you run aground, as what will happen to them later on. That means you reach closer and closer to the shore, and there are sand and mud underneath, and your ship gets stuck. Or either of all these things could happen. And without being able to sight the land, because it was in the middle of the night, right, it will be very, very dangerous. And that's for that reason, that's why, you know, coastal areas have lighthouses. All right, lighthouse is to warn ships approaching that, hey, do not come near, because we are near land, we are near rocks. And if you are a seafaring ship, right, you have a hull, a large part of it which is under the water, do not come too near. And so what they did at that point of time was to proceed with caution, sounding out, and then therefore realizing that they are indeed nearing land, they cast out anchors. right? That's what the Bible here explains. And so, fearing lest, verse 29 says, that we should have fallen upon rocks, it was a very real danger, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. So that was their practice, right? Because it's the middle of the night, it was dark, they can't see. Now, mind you, again, the storm continually beats upon them. The storm had not ceased. If anything, it was actually more dangerous to be in the midst of a storm near shore. And so they cast anchors and, well, they were waiting for day. But in the meantime, certain of the sailors, perhaps out of desperation or fear, perhaps knowing that land is near and I want to escape to safety as soon as possible, they did not want to risk having another night in the ship, because perhaps their experience would have told them that this is possibly the most dangerous time to be in a ship. If you are anchored there and the waves continue to toss and turn and push you, you know, your ship may actually fall apart because of the sheer physical stress of being anchored and yet having waves and the storms beat against you. Or perhaps they thought, this is the best way out. I better take the lifeboat, the little boat, as soon as possible before anyone else gets a chance to. They're being selfish, basically. They thought to lower the boat by themselves. And that's what the next few verses tell us, right? Verse 30. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under colors as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. Now, what is this talking about here is that they pretended to be lowering more anchors, right? So, you know, in the midst of all the mess that was going on, right, all the shipmen were running about trying to secure the boat, trying to empty out, you know, any water that comes in and tying out things. I mean, there's this hive of activity. There were certain of the sailors that ran to another part of the ship where the lifeboat, the small dinghy that they will use, you know, every time they near shore to bring the people to shore. They thought, well, this is our chance. We better get to it as soon as we can, right? Because there were probably, you know, only a limited amount of space on that small little boat. And they feared that, you know, if we bring the more important people, the centurion and the soldiers, to shore, that boat will not make it back. So this is our chance. Before anyone gets to the boat, we get to the boat and we flee to safety and we don't care about the rest of the people on the ship. So that's what they tried to do. And so they tried to lower down the boat under colors, that means under the pretense, as though they were doing their duty to cast anchors out of the foreship. It was at this point that when Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, except these people abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Except we all remain in the ship, none of us will survive. And so they had to make a decision. Do we keep the boat? Do we keep the boat for ourselves? Do we let these sailors go? These sailors themselves also were stuck in a quandary. There was the instinct of self-preservation. There was the experience of what they knew, that if we were to remain here, it would be extremely dangerous. Maybe all of us would die. Or do we trust in the words of the Apostle Paul? They had to make a decision. Because I remind you, Paul was what? He was a prisoner. He was the one that they all ignored at the beginning when he warned them. We ought to remain here in Fair Havens. If we were to continue, we will be met with much danger. Of course, they didn't listen to them, to Paul, and that's why they were in this situation in the first place. But then Paul now comes, he stands up and he tells them, don't worry, none of us will die if you listen to me. If you listen to me. And so there was, on one hand, their own experience, their own understanding of what ought to be done in a crisis like this. And then there were the words of Paul. Stay in the ship and none of you will die. Who shall we believe in? Now the soldiers and the centurion, they trusted in the words of the Apostle Paul, to the point where to prevent anyone else from doing what these sailors did, they did what was perhaps most unimaginable. Verse 32. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Imagine that. That was sort of their lifeline, their safety. The only chance that they had, that even if morning comes and they are able to go near the shore, they won't be able to, you know, get so near as to all of them will be able to get off safely, right? It will be extremely rare to be able to find such a natural harbor, right, that everybody can embark off, you know, so clear to land that all of them will be completely safe. But yet, Paul told them, we must remain in the ship at all costs. Likely also, they would need the service of the sailors the next day because they were soldiers. They didn't know how to run the ship. And if they had any chance at all of finding a harbor and going near as possible to land, they needed the sailors with them. And so they believed, they trusted in the words of Paul. And they did that which was most unthinkable in the crisis that they had. They cut off the boat and let it run adrift. But yet you see in this, we see that picture of what it means to trust in someone. Not necessarily in the Lord, they trusted in Paul. But when you trust in something or someone with all your heart, it means that you have to perhaps at times suspend your own instincts, your own experiences. Because there may be times in which you think to yourself, now the only way out of my situation is to do this, 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 this. But they may be contrary to the word of God. You may think that I have to resort to some sort of little sin or exploit some little loophole to be maybe slightly dishonest, but, you know, it's what I have to do. I have no choice. And think again. The Bible says, no, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Depart from evil. Fear the Lord. Do not lean unto your own understanding. Do not think that you just have to fall back on your own experience and nothing else. No, God's word must always take precedence in our lives. God is never wrong. We can be wrong. Our experience can be wrong. More often than not, really. Our own understanding is often not perfect. It is fallible. It is incomplete. But instead, we must trust in the Lord. And yet, even in a most unlikely, illogical situation, we think that, why? But yet we trust in the Lord. That's faith. That's faith. And we see the soldiers here trusting in Paul's word. That even though it doesn't make sense, why would we cut off our life raft in this most critical time? But yet Paul says so. And to prevent anyone else from fleeing the ship throughout the rest of the night, they just cut off their boat. And it says, everyone remain in the ship. Remain in the ship. Sometimes faith can be difficult. Sometimes, yes, trusting in the Lord is not as so straightforward. There will be times in which we will be met with crisis in our life. And there the temptation will be to turn aside from God, to turn aside from Christ, to do our own thing, to fix our own problems, to resort to our own measures in how we can get out of perhaps what is a potentially very difficult situation. But that must never be our line of thinking. We must never resort to crime or dishonesty or any sort of sin at all. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. It's not always going to be easy. Because sometimes, you know, very often, we feel that we want to take control of our own situation. I want to get out as soon as possible out of this problem that I'm in. I can't wait any longer. I can't stand it. I can't just sit here and do nothing. I must do something. But sadly often that something is contrary to the will of God. It is not what God wants us to do. And that is when we have to remind ourselves, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, remember, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy hearts. And that definitely applies to faith as a whole. Our understanding of who God is, our faith in him. Because the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. It is in a context where he asks that question, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Above all, what we have to prioritize is our walk with the Lord, our relationship with Him, our witness, our testimony for Him, our life of obedience, trust and obey is what the Bible tells us to do. That means to say, no matter what, we must never compromise on our faith. No matter what, we must never turn away from the following the Lord Jesus Christ. That is faith. And that is how we must live. So that's the first principle that we see. That we must trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Not a half-hearted faith, but a full, wholehearted embrace of who the Lord is. That we take God at His word and we believe every of it. That is faith. And we must continually pray for more faith, because it is precisely in our moments of weakness, in our struggles, that our faith falters and we think that we need to take matters into our own hands. No, we must trust in the Lord. And then second principle, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. What do we see happening here? And while the day was coming on, and so probably in the early hours of the morning, dawn, when dawn begins to break, when they start to see just the glimmer of the light in the horizon, Paul gathers them together and does a rather curious thing. So while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This is the 14th day that he have tarried and continued fasting and taken nothing." So what we're told here is that for the past 2 weeks, they had not been eating properly at all. Now, likely this does not mean that they were completely abstaining from all food, right? It is not what sailors would have done. It is not something even physically possible. But likely what it means is he's talking about how, you know, in the past 2 weeks, they had no proper meals at all, no regular meals. You imagine it was in the midst of a shipwreck, in the midst of a storm, right? They probably did not have even the appetite to eat a proper meal. It was hard to keep it down. They didn't have the time to do so, right? Because the storms, waves continually beating, many of them would have, you know, tried to, you know, be put to work in the ship, right? To secure things, to bail out water, to do, you know, all the repairs of any leaks that were happening. It would have been a hive of activity, and they had very little opportunity to eat. And likely, their stocks, their supply of food was also dwindling. Many of them would have been spoiled. Much of it would have been spoiled, right, by the waves and the water coming in. And they had not probably prepared for being away out in sea for such a long journey. They expected, remember, to just loose, to get out from Fair Havens and just get to the next port of call within the island of Crete. That's all they expected. But now they had been cast adrift weeks and weeks at sea. And so maybe they had started to ration their food. And they did not know how long this was going to take. But now Paul gathers them together and said, "Now cease all your activity, sit down, and let us eat together." What was that for? It was his way of encouragement. It was his way of signaling to them, telling them that help is at hand. We are going to be rescued soon. And in the midst of that, we must acknowledge God. That's what Paul wanted to gather the soldiers together to remember, to realize that in the midst of all this, you see, God has been the one protecting us, and God will be the one that will deliver us. And therefore, in all thy ways, acknowledge Him. That's a very interesting thing that Paul calls them to do. So he tells them, it has been 2 weeks. It's been 2 weeks that you have not had proper sustenance. And yes, in a way, health is the least of your concern in the midst of the storm. They were basically just thinking of survival. That's all. But then Paul sits them down and says in verse 34, "I pray you take some meat, for this is for your health." You know, health is something that you only think about when you have long-term life to think about. I mean, either you're assured of the fact that you're going to survive, and yes, for longevity, for health, as you start to think about these things. That was the last in the minds of all these sailors and soldiers as they were fighting for their lives in the past 2 weeks. But then Paul sits them down and assures them, "Now let's eat. Because very, very soon we're going to reach land and we're going to have abundance of supplies there. We're going to have all the fresh water we need. We're going to have all the food that we need. But for now, let us sit down and let us eat. Why? And I believe it is not just your physical health. It is that you acknowledge God spiritually. You understand what is going on. And that was Paul's way of testifying to them. He says, "For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." What does that mean? This was a proverb. A proverbial saying that was common both in the Old Testament and New Testament. You see that being mentioned a number of times. All right, for example, 1 Samuel 14:45, that was the incident where Saul had made the decree that Jonathan had broken, and then Saul was prepared to actually kill his own son Jonathan. But then the crowd protested on his behalf, saying, "No, Jonathan didn't know about your decree to not eat throughout this time period of battle." And then they make that pledge, right? "Shall Jonathan die who have wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground." 1 Samuel 14:45. So that was a pledge that they made on behalf of Jonathan. It says, "We will not let Jonathan be killed this day. Not even one hair of his head shall fall to the ground." You see Solomon also saying this, right? 1 Kings 1:52, and that was after the coup of Adonijah, who tried to take control of the kingdom after David died, and that was done. And after Adonijah was found out, he tried to plead for mercy, and Solomon said this: "If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not an hair of him fall to the earth." So it was a common saying. And often it was a saying said from one in a position of authority, right? That I have the power, right, to ensure that either you will be protected, that none of a hair shall fall from your head, or I have a power to cause your death. But you make that pledge, right, from a position of authority, that not one hair of your head shall fall to the ground. That is my promise to you. Jesus Christ himself said that in Luke 21:18, right, where this was the words of Christ concerning the fate of believers in the last day. He assured them that there shall not an hair of your head perish. So that's the same phrase, the same saying that Paul now uses and tells to the soldiers here. And of course, he is transmitting the message of God, that not one hair shall fall from any of you. That means all of you will survive this night. All of you will be able to get to shore safely. This is my pledge to you. And so he says that. And that is, again, right, an assurance from the word of God to the believers, to the sailors and to the soldiers. Now, and then at that point of time, he acknowledges God. He says, in a way, by so doing, he's directing their attention to say, it's not because I, Paul, promises you this, but this is the message from God. And so with that promise, he leads them in prayer. He took bread, he gave thanks in the presence of all them. That's important, in the presence of them all. So it's not just some private thing. He actually gathers all 276 of them on the boat. Meaning to say, cease all activity. Now, mind you, the storm was still there. They were still being tossed to and fro, right? The waves were beating upon the sides. The winds were howling. The ships was being tossed to and fro by the waves. They were anchored down, yes, but it was still continually rocking motion. The threat to their lives was still there, very much there. But he gathers all of them. He says, "Come. Sit down." Maybe they were gathered together in the hold of the ship underneath. And he says, "Let us pray. Let us give thanks to God." Imagine that. He said, "What is there to thank for? We are about to die. Hope is lost." But Paul says, "No, God has promised that not one hair of your head shall fall to the ground. God has granted you this assurance. Will you believe? Will you trust in the Lord with all thine heart? Or will you continue to lean onto your own understanding?" No, don't do that. Instead, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge God and the promises that he shall direct thy paths. And that's what he did in the presence of all of them. Right? You see that in the presence of them all, he prayed. He thanked the Lord. And I'm sure it would have been a prayer that they would have all heard. And they will see Paul, this man of faith, that in the midst of this storm, he has such sure assurance, he has such confidence, he trusts in the Lord. And you remember, this was what he had previously assured them as well, right? Earlier on, in verse 22, he says, "I exhort all of you to be of good cheer, for there shall no loss of any man's life be among you, but of the ship." And he assured them, "Why? How do I know this? The angel of the Lord appeared to me, telling me that I must be brought before Caesar, and all of them that sail with you will survive." Verse 25, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, and it shall be even as it was told me." And so he shared with them his faith. But now, coming back, right, to him giving thanks in all of them, and then they began to eat, verse 36, a most amazing thing happens. Paul had previously told them, "Be of good cheer." At that point of time, they must be thinking, "Paul, you must be kidding. What is this, a cruel joke? Telling us to be cheerful in the midst of a storm?" But now, Paul gathers them, acknowledges God in their midst, assures them once again of God's promise. What happens? Verse 36, "Then were they all of good cheer as well." They were beginning to trust in his message. They were beginning to believe that, yes, indeed, what Paul says is true. We will be delivered. We will survive. And in the midst of the storm, all of them, these sailors, these soldiers, who were terrified of their lives, who had thought they were going to die, all hope is lost, they began to be of good cheer as well. They began to start to rejoice. Smiles began to appear on their faces for the first time in weeks. Why? Because they were starting to acknowledge God. They were starting to realize that perhaps, yes, maybe there is hope after all. That God does. God is able to save us out of our affliction. And verse 37 tells us that there were 276 of them. 200, three score is 20, so 3 times 3, 60, 60 plus 16, 76. 276 of them. They heard the words of the Apostle Paul, and in the most unlikely situation, Paul was witnessing to them, directing them to believe in God, putting their lives in his hand. And what an amazing testimony we see here. And it is something for us to learn also, that part of what it means to lean not unto our own understanding is that we acknowledge the presence of God in our lives. That is how we no longer trust in ourselves, isn't it? Because we trust in a power that is higher than us. The sovereign God, the one who is in control of all things. And so we lean not unto our own understanding. We say, yes, God is here. God is the Almighty God, and we must acknowledge him, confess him in all that we do, in every aspect of our lives. And that becomes our witness. Right? That was Paul's witness. How was he able to remain calm in the midst of adversity? Because he's told them already, "I believe in God." And then again, he shows them that in the midst of a storm, "Come, let us sit down for our health. Let us eat and let us pray and give thanks to God. For God will see us through the storm that we are facing." And the final point that I have this morning is, be not wise in thine own eyes. Be not wise in thine own eyes. What does it mean to be wise in our own eyes? It means that we trust in ourselves, isn't it? That we think that we are the best authority of how we ought to live our lives. I mean, wisdom, or the idea of wise, being wise, is that we make the right choices. That's wisdom, right? You know, a perception of wisdom is a person who makes the best choices in light of what he knows. Now, of course, godly wisdom is that we understand God's presence in our lives, God's direction, right? And then we are guided by God's word. That's biblical or godly wisdom. But to be wise in our own eyes, what does that mean? It means that we think that we are the smartest person around. We are the authority of how we ought to live our own lives. It's basically pride, right? Do not think, and so the verse here says, do not think that you know best for yourself. No, Because oftentimes, when we do that, we are very wrong. And so, again, tying in with the fact of trusting the Lord with all thine heart and leaning not unto thine own understanding, part of it means that we must stop directing ourselves apart from God. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Instead, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Right? Because being wise in our own eyes often is that we will resort to sin to fix our problems. He says, no, stop that. Instead, you fear the Lord, you respect him, and acknowledge that he alone is the one that knows best for us. And how do we see that happening here? So morning comes, right? And they began to make all the preparation to drive the ship as close as possible to the shore so that they can embark safely. And so when they'd eaten enough, they lighted the ship. That means they threw, again, I mean, they lightened the ship previously where they threw all unnecessary cargo out. Now they were going to throw things that are even essential if they will continue to remain in the open sea. But no, they were preparing to abandon ship. That means they were trying to do everything within their power to give them the best possible chances of survival. And so the hope was that they could find a natural harbor, meaning a place where there was very, very deep waters, and go as near as possible so that they can reach land safely, right? And that's why harbors are important to cities. We have Darling Harbour, right? And that's supposedly the first place where, you know, the ships that came to Australia back in the day, you know, they skirted the coast and to find where is a place that we can all bring our large ships in safely to port, that we can get to land, and we establish a harbor there, right? So that, you know, in future, ships can come into this natural harbor and they can reach land safely. So that was their hope. But failing which, they would try to get as near to the shore as possible and not be caught up by any rocks underneath. And so what that meant is your ship had to be as light as possible, right? So it goes higher and higher, the less and less of your hull is exposed underwater. So that's what they tried to do. They lighted the ship. They cast out all the rest of their food supplies, the wheat, into the sea, right? And further on, you see how they had taken up the anchors and loosed them. Taken up the anchors and committed them to the sea. And they threw aboard all the anchors. These were weights that were unnecessarily holding them down. They wanted to be as buoyant as possible. So they threw out everything. So when it was day, they knew not the land, so it was an unfamiliar place to them. And when it's unfamiliar, it's more dangerous, right? You don't know if there are rocks underneath the ground, underneath in the seabed. You don't know how deep the water is. You don't know where you can navigate to be able to find a good natural harbor to come into. But nonetheless, they discovered a certain creek with a shore into which they were thus minded, and if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. So basically, it was sort of an inlet of water. That means there was a river running out towards the sea. And hopefully, right, that river would lead them to a place that was deeper, and they can drive in the ship as near as possible towards that creek. So they headed towards that place. And when they had thus taken up the anchor, they committed themselves into the sea. Means they withdrew the anchor, and after they threw the anchors in, they loosed the rudder bands. That means previously they locked the rudder in place, they loosed it, and they hoist the mainsail into the wind. So they're trying to get moving, right? And so they would now try to use the prevailing winds to push them towards the direction that they wanted to go and made towards shore. They headed towards that little creek that they had seen. But yet, despite all their best efforts, they fell to the place where two ships met. They ran the ship aground and the foreparts stuck fast. So they tried to get as close as possible, but it failed because as they got nearer and nearer, they were driven into the ground. That means the seabed rose up, met the ship, and they drove in and they were thus stuck. They were still a far way out, right? And as they were stuck, they tried, but there was no way to get unstuck. They were driven too much into the ground and remained unmovable. And then what they dreaded the most happened. The hinder part was broken by the violence of the waves. That means as they were stuck there, they tried to get loose, they couldn't, and then the waves crashed onto the ship so much that the back of the ship started to break up. And then when that happens, they're going to take on water, they're going to very, very quickly sink. So again, they had to make a decision. Despite their best efforts, they were not able to get to safety. And they might be wondering at that point of time, now how about Paul, your promise? I thought you said we were not going to die. And then because they were not able to herd everyone to safety, the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. Now remember, they had a duty. Right? There were three groups of people on the ship, the sailors, the soldiers, and the prisoners. And the soldiers' duty was to make sure that they escort all the prisoners to Rome, to stand trial, to face whatever punishment they were facing. If they were not able to do that, they will be liable, they were responsible. You say, they question, what happened to the soldiers? Oh, sorry, we allowed them to escape, and they will be in trouble. And so the next best solution, let's kill the prisoners before they have a chance to escape. And that included the Apostle Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus. These were the people that were accompanying Paul, and maybe some others that we do not know of. Again, Paul's life was in danger. Paul's life was in danger. But then, at that point of time, we see the centurion. He speaks up. Throughout the journey, he has grown to respect the Apostle Paul. He has grown to trust his counsel. And he acknowledges the fact that it was because of Paul that they made it all the way. And Paul was the spokesperson, giving to them God's word to them. And so he kept them from their purpose. He told them not to do so. Stop it. Right? Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't resort or fall back to your training or your duty or what you normally know to be the right thing to do at this point of time. Instead, depart from evil. Don't do this evil thing. Don't kill the prisoners. And perhaps what we see in the centurion is that he starts to fear the Lord. He starts to have a recognition of the fact that this man, Paul, he's not like any normal prisoner. He's not a cheap life that we can just so easily discard. No, this is a man of God, a person whom we ought to keep with us. And so he tells the soldiers, no, stop, don't do that. And of course, he is the ranking officer, and they listen to him. And so instead, again, they fight for their survival. Whoever can swim, swim. Cast themselves into the sea, swim towards land, you'll be able to make it. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship, right? You cling on to the boards and you can be brought by the waves to the land. And that's exactly what happened. As God had promised, they escaped all safe to land. But in this final little point that we see, is that don't do what you think is right in your own eyes, because that is often wrong. Instead, we just have to trust and lean not unto our own understanding. And that's that final little thing that we see happening here, where despite the soldiers training taking over, the centurion encourages them, says, no, we ought to do what is right. Paul has helped us so far. We ought not to kill him in this final moment. And in so doing, God fulfilled his promise to them. The soldiers did not kill Paul, did not kill the soldiers, did not kill the rest of the prisoners. And they all made it safely. They all made it safely to shore. But that is something that we have to realize also, isn't it? A lot of times our reaction is to do that which we think is right. Even if it is contrary to the word of God, we just respond instinctively. Whether it is self-preservation or wanting to get ahead, wanting to preserve our jobs, wanting to score well for the tests and exams, and we start to resort to things that we think is the best possible solution for us. Be not wise in your own eyes. Always stop and ask, is this what God wants me to do? Is that what I, as a child of God who fears the Lord, ought to do? Depart from evil. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And so we come back to this most important, very, very precious truth that we see in the book of Proverbs. Do we trust in the Lord? Do we have true faith? Or are we still leaning on our own understanding? We call ourselves Christians. Is our life characterized by faith? Are we trusting in the Lord in everything that we face? And if we do so, we can have, as we saw last week, peace in the midst of a storm. We can have this assurance and comfort to know that no matter what happens, God is in control. We don't have to be the ones solving our own problems. God is the one who will guide us. Therefore, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths, just as God directed Paul and the rest of the ship. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. And then one more promise comes in verse 8. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. What does that speak of? And it speaks of the fact that God will be the one to preserve you. God will strengthen you. That your faith will enable you to be strong in the Lord. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning. We thank thee for the testimony of the Apostle Paul and how he was able to weather through the storm and how his faith strengthened him, enabled him to trust in thee. And we pray that thou enable the same for all of us, that thou strengthen our faith, thou will teach us never to lean onto our own understanding, but only always to be guided by thy word, by thy truth, by thy will in our lives. We thank thee in Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.